Today we're going to talk about the ascension of Christ. Now, the atonement may be all sufficient, but unless Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, it never connects to us. Okay? If Jesus were dead today, he couldn't be our Savior. He had to rise and he had to ascend. Today we're just going to talk about the ascension because several months ago we covered the resurrection for Easter. And that's on the website. So if you want to go and pull that lesson and hear about the resurrection, you can do that. That's online. But today we'll talk about the ascension. Here's what I got an assignment for you, okay? I want you to take this sheet, maybe on the front just somewhere, and I want you to write down in 1 minute as many ways as you can think of that the ascension benefits you as a Christian. Go. Wish I had the Jeopardy music right now. Maybe Gus could provide that. You know the Jeopardy song? Okay. Well, objectively, the show is better when Alex had the mustache. Okay. All right. We'll call it there. How many did you get? Who got five? Five benefits. Anybody get five? All right. Anybody get four? You got four. Okay. Anybody get three? Okay. Two? Who had trouble thinking of any?
Well, okay. Would it count if I said that there's like one Thursday of the year where
we get off school?
Like
at school? Yeah, that would count, I think. Yeah. If I had asked that question about the cross, you probably would have had 10, right? You would have had several things to think of. But we don't think that much of the ascension. We don't know exactly what role the ascension plays in salvation history, or really for us in particular. And so what I hope to do just in the next few minutes is give you something to think about to understand why it's so vital that Jesus had to not only rise from the dead, but ascend into heaven. Okay? He didn't stay on earth at the resurrection. He's not in Jerusalem or wherever he might be today. He's in heaven, and there's a reason for that. And it's not just redemption history. It's personal for you as a Christian. This is the benefit of Christ for you. The ascension is an essential part, but it's an often neglected part. Unless, again, you live in Holmes County and you get that Thursday off. So what is the significance of the ascension? Well, first, there's a number of questions that we could raise. First being, where did Jesus go at the resurrection? And we've already kind of answered that. Where did he go? To heaven, right? So a number of passages you can look at. Acts 1 says that Jesus ascended, okay, went up, was taken up into heaven, and disappeared from the view because probably he got to that point where they couldn't see him any longer, either because of the distance or, I'm going to argue, maybe for some other reason. So he's taken up. And the angel says, I love this passage, by the way. So here are the disciples. Jesus gives the Great Commission. The disciples are kind of standing there and looking up into heaven. And then the angel's like over here. He's like, guys, what are you standing around for? You know, you got work to do. He just told you to go preach the gospel. Get on with your mission. And then the angel says he's going to come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Okay, that's a very important statement. Heaven. What do we typically think about heaven? We typically think of it as an immaterial existence, right? Where immaterial angels and immaterial spirits are just kind of floating around in clouds that aren't material clouds, by the way. They're immaterial clouds, but they look material in the cartoons, right? That's not true. Heaven is a physical place. And maybe you haven't thought of that. Maybe that sounds crazy to you right now. I'll come back and argue more for this when we come to heaven. But heaven's a physical place. Jesus didn't get rid of his physical body when he went to heaven. He's in heaven right now with a body like this, except glorified. He didn't dematerialize here, okay? And in fact, he's still going to have a body whenever he comes back. The angel says he's going to come back in the same way as you saw him leave. He goes up in power and glory as the God-man. He's going to come back power and glory as the God-man. It's a physical place. Where is the physical place? I don't know where the physical place is. It's up. That from what we can tell, it's up. People usually go up to heaven. But, I mean, does that mean he goes out like past Pluto and, you know, he just kept going for like, you know, light years? I don't think so. I think that the sense that we get from Scripture is it's just above us. And it's just beyond our view. And you think of, Acts 7, for example. First martyr was Stephen. When Stephen died, in verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I think it's like this. If God, you know, gave us the eyes to see, we'd be able to see it. Okay, you think of some people who are colorblind. There's certain spectrums of the color scale that they just can't see. And if maybe we did a surgery and enabled them to be able to see it, then they'd see it for the first time. I think there's a sense in which that's how it works for us. There's heaven that's close to us. It's just right there, and it's ever-present, and one day it's going to come down to earth as a new heavens and new earth. And I think we kind of get a glimpse of that with passages like Stephen, with Transfiguration, for example, and these remarkable revelations of heaven. So he's in heaven. It's a physical place. We don't know exactly where it is, but it's a real place. He's doing things up in heaven right now for us. So that's where he went, but what actually happened when he ascended? Two things. The Bible says Christ was glorified at the ascension. Christ was glorified in a way that he was not glorified while he was on earth. He ascended to an all-ruling, reigning, resurrected God-man position over the universe in a way that he was not made known to the universe before. That doesn't mean he didn't have those rights by virtue of his divinity. He certainly had those things. But now as the God-man, the resurrected God-man and ascended God-man, he is in heaven ruling and reigning, being worshipped and praised and exalted. He was glorified in the ascension. So, John 17:5, Jesus prays, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. That's the glory God enjoys as God, and Jesus, as the God-man, is going to, or he did experience that when he was ascended into heaven. Okay? Or 1 Timothy 3:16, the confession, that's a confession. It says that he was taken up in glory. And there's many other passages that talk about his glorification. That's what happened in the ascension. He was glorified. And then second, he was seated. And this is very, very important. This is often referred to as the session of Christ. So going back to the Old Testament, we were told that the Messiah would come. He would sit. He would sit at the right hand of God until his enemies were made his footstool. And you can see all the passages in the New Testament. That's just a representative sample for that passage is taken up and applied to Jesus. Jesus fulfills this in the New Testament at the ascension. That's where this is fulfilled. Now, what's the significance of Christ's ascension? The seat in heaven at the right hand of God is the seat of power. It's the seat of authority and the seat of rule. Okay, he went there to sit and rule and reign. It's throne, okay? So he's sitting for that reason, but he's also sitting, well, Ephesians 1, he was ascended far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and in so doing, God put all things in subjection under his feet. Ascension, sitting down, equals all rule, authority, and power. But it also means finished work, right? The finished work. What was absent in the temple for the priests? Chairs. Why? Work was never finished. They never sat down. They were always standing and doing the work of atonement. Whereas Jesus, his work is finished, right? It's done. Now, I don't think that the point in Scripture is that Jesus, when he sits down, he never stands up again, and he never does anything else. All right? That's not the point. Stephen, we just saw, sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Revelation 2 says that Jesus is walking. In Revelation 5, we see Jesus standing again. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place in John 14, so he's doing things. He's not stationary and static and inactive. The point is, he has taken his seat. He now exercises all power and authority. His work is finished, and he is now ruling and reigning as the resurrected and ascended Christ. That's the point of the sitting down language. Okay, he's all powerful. He's at the right hand of the power on high. His work is finished for his people. Hebrews 1, and again in verse 10, after making propitiation, having offered once for all time, notice he sits. The work is completed. So that's what happened at the ascension. Now let me mention four benefits of the ascension for us. Four benefits for us. Okay, how does the ascension benefit us? First, the ascended Christ reigns over us and through us by virtue of his ascension. He rules over all things, triumphs over all of his enemies, and he reigns over his church and he reigns through his church as the ascended Christ. So notice Ephesians 1, we just saw this. God put all things in subjection to him, put all things under his feet, and look, and gave him his head over all things to who? To the church. The church which is his body. The church which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. King Jesus rules over us as our head. He's the head. We are the body. And you remember the Great Commission, right? Right before he gives the commands as our king to go and make disciples. What does he say? Huh? Exactly. All authority in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go and make disciples. See, he rules over us as king. But he rules through us by virtue of our union with Christ. We are united with Jesus, not only in his life, his death, his resurrection, but also in his ascension. Notice Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with him, resurrection, and seated us with him. Now think about everything we've just said about what it means to be seated at the right hand of God. We are seated with him. Now we're still here right now, but by virtue of our union with Christ, united with him, we are with him in heaven, seated at the right hand of the power on high. Which means we have his authority and his victory even now. So you got passages like Romans 16, which says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, speaking to you as a Christian, to us as a church. 2 Corinthians 10, we have divine power to destroy strongholds, spiritual strongholds. Ephesians 6, you know, the whole passage on the armor of God. We are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have his power. 1 John 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. By faith, union with Christ, we have his victory, we have his power, we are with him, and we're told in 2 Timothy 2 that if we endure, we will reign with him. We're currently reigning in a not yet sense, but in heaven we will reign in the not yet sense. I don't know what, I'm getting the not yet and the already mixed up. I got too much on my mind. So anyway, we're reigning with him now, and we will reign with him for eternity because of his ascension. So think about that. When Satan attacks you, you can say to Satan, I am united with Christ. I'm at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I have the authority of Jesus, and I have the victory of Jesus, and you have no say over me. That's tremendous, tremendous hope for us who fight sin and fight Satan. Yeah?
Well then, I'm just going to speak to my sicknesses and they must flee.
Now, sicknesses is not always Satan though. But I know what you mean by that. Some people think that that's you name it and claim it. But sometimes Satan does attack us with sickness. And I think one of the things that we need to remember is if that's the case, if we're being tempted, God doesn't tempt us, Satan does, we can speak to that and claim the authority and the victory that the Bible says we have and fight in His strength and in His work because we're ascended. If we're not seated with Him in the heavenly places, we don't have the divine power to fight sin. I think that's the point. Does that make sense? So that's first. He's reigning over us and through us. Second, these didn't pop up like I wanted them to. The ascension provides for us. The ascension provides for us. By virtue of His ascension, Christ provides the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Notice how the outpouring of the Spirit is connected to His ascension. The Spirit is not poured out on the church in all of His fullness until Jesus ascends and pours Him out. See that? The only reason that you have the power and presence of the Spirit in your life is because Jesus ascended. No ascension, no Spirit. See? And by virtue of His ascension, Christ provides gifts and graces to His church. All right? If you're a deacon or if you're a pastor, you're a deacon or a pastor because Jesus ascended. Right? Without the ascension, we wouldn't have pastors. We wouldn't have church officers. Look at what He does. He ascended, okay, and in so doing, He gave gifts to men. And the gifts are defined as offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, okay, so that the saints could be equipped for the work of ministry, so that their gifts could be cultivated and that they could flourish. The gifts and graces which result in the mutual upbuilding of the church is all connected to the ascension. No ascension, we don't have any hope as a church. It's essential. So He's reigning over us, He's reigning through us, He's providing for us all the things that we need. Third, He's interceding for us. Even though He finished the work of atonement on the cross, and it was declared so in the resurrection, it's finished. But we still have to have Jesus. He still must be our advocate. He must be our mediator, our intercessor between us and God. Even though Christ lived, died, and rose again for us, we still cannot come before God in our own right. We still have to have Jesus mediating for us, interceding for us, bringing us and His work for us to the Father on our behalf. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 7 that He ever lives to make intercession for His people at the right hand of the Father. That's what brings us into His presence, right? He's gone into heaven, that's the ascension, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf as our mediator. Without the ascension of Christ, without the intercession at the right hand of God, all of that work He did for us never connects. We never get in on it. He has to be ascended and He has to intercede for us. So He's reigning over us, He's reigning through us, He's providing for us, He's interceding for us. And then one last point. He's guarding us. He's guarding us. There's some precious verses of hope for us that have everything to do with the resurrection. Colossians 3, you have died with Christ, union with Christ, and your life, your resurrected and ascended life in union with Christ is hidden with Christ in God. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. Your life is with Jesus, and to be hidden is to be protected, okay? To be guarded. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's the return of Christ. We'll be united with Him in that as well. But do you see the hope that we have? That we are going to be with Jesus? He is guarding us at the right hand of the power on high so that we live our lives on this side of heaven with the hope that He is guarding us and we will make it. We're going to make it through the Christian life. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to guard us. We will be saved in the end. Doesn't matter who attacks you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's absolutely certain. Jesus said in John, just listen to this. It's so good. Just soak this up as the benefit of the ascension for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? He's going, that's the ascension. He's going to a physical place and he's going to prepare that place for his people. And now notice the if then. Okay, this is the promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also. The basis for our hope of eternal joy in the presence of Christ is his ascension. If he goes to heaven to prepare that place for us, then we have the certain promise he is going to come back and he's going to take us to go be with him. Did you know that's all tied to the ascension? If Jesus didn't ascend, none of this is yours. It's amazing. So probably a good idea to have a day off from school to celebrate that, you know? Maybe next Ascension Day, if you think about some of these things, you'll treat it, you know, as really is just as important as redemptive history as the resurrection, as the birth of Christ. It's tremendous, tremendous hope for us as Christians. Well, let me give you just a summary of this, just to refer to the Reformed Confessions that we've been talking about. Heidelberg Catechism gives a great statement on this. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? And you see here some of the ways in which we've already talked about advocating for us. He's going to take us to be where he is. He's given us the Spirit. He provides for us. He guards us. He does all of these things for us. Just treasuring this as Christians. And frankly, there's tremendous application from this. I didn't have enough room on here to put some application questions, but here's your application question. Okay. Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. That's the ascension. Okay. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on those things. Think about what we just talked about here. Think about Jesus. Think about where Jesus is. Think about what he's preparing for you. He's preparing for you a place that totally eclipses anything this world has to offer you. Temptation comes. Satan offers you the whole world. You can tell him, no thank you. I have a new heavens and a new earth that Jesus purchased for me. I'm already there with him. I'm already enjoying it right now. That can't even come close to the joy Jesus has for me in heaven. That's how we fight sin. That's how Jesus fought sin. That's how we fight sin. This is what you use when temptations come, when struggles come. Let your mind go to the ascension, to your union with Christ, to fight sin, and to pursue holiness. So there you go. Next time I ask, 1 minute, give me some benefits from the ascension. Hopefully you'll be able to fill that sheet up, okay? Heaven is better than anything we could possibly imagine, and Jesus ascended there with us so that we'll have it forever. Any questions on that? I think that was everything I had. And I got through it. Cool. Any questions on that? Treasure the ascension, okay? This is why we're doing Sunday school classes on these things, okay? We're done now with the work of Christ. We're going to move on to the person and work of the Holy Spirit here in a few weeks. But some of you, well, we just spent 9 weeks on the work of Christ. Guys, we could spend 9 years on the work of Christ. We just skipped over the top. It's worth thinking about, and there's tremendous practical application for your life as you meditate on it.